Just a moment ago, we were reading there from 2 Samuel chapter 11 of one experience of David. But I want for our meditation today to go to the book of Psalms and Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and I want us to read from verse 31 through to 36. Psalm 18, and we pick up to read at verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Over these past few weeks, we've been taking a general theme, developing as it has gone from week to week, of the awe and the wonder that the psalmist, the writers of Scripture, brings before us. And we've been taking it particularly in the way in which the question is asked, like we have it here in verse 31. Who is God? Save the Lord. We started by looking at the prophet Micah, and we listened as Micah asked the question, who is a God liketh unto thee? And he's filled with awe and wonder behind that question. But having asked the question, he doesn't wait for anyone else to answer it, but he answers it himself. And he immediately sets out for us the uniqueness, the qualities of God that set him apart from any and everyone else. Our God is totally different. He is in a class altogether apart. Quite simply, there is no comparison between our God and any other God, any other system of belief, any other approach to life. Christianity and the following of the living and the true God, and he who is at the center of it, he is unique. He is a class by himself. Why? What is it that marks out our God as being so unique? What is the distinguishing characteristic about our God? And again, that question has the answer that Micah gives us. God does amazing and God does astonishing things. Our God is the one who pardons sin. Our God is the one who passes by the iniquity of the remnant of his people. The God that Micah presents and brings before us, the God that we have in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the God of our Bible, is a God who forgives sin. That's what marks him out as being so different. He's a God that delights to show mercy. And the way he does it breeds confidence. The way he does it leads people to worship him. And the way he does it stimulates awe and wonder about our God. Every single demand of justice, every single demand of justice has been met. Every requirement of the holiness of God has been discharged. There isn't a weakness, there isn't a crack, there isn't any default in this salvation that God has brought about and effected. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons sin? And he's done it in an astonishing and amazing way. He gives a foundation to his people. A firm foundation on which they build their hope. And that foundation, it's more than equal to all that life has for us. That firm gospel foundation is able to carry us through the experiences of death. And the one in whom we trust and the one on whom we stand beside is the one who gives us hope and an argument that will prevail. He gives us a hope and an argument that will prevail when we stand before Almighty God. This salvation that Micah speaks about that is in our Bibles, it's all achieved and it's all accomplished in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we can truly say there is no one like our God. A God who has done all of these things freely for everyone who believes in his Son. And therefore, somebody with a spiritual concern, someone who's aware of the spiritual side of their character, who's been awakened and alerted to the spiritual dimensions of their life, someone who's conscious of the wrong that they've done and the sins they've committed, and are aware also about the holiness and the perfection and purity of the God we have to deal with. Someone who's got these new, fresh experiences. Someone who's awakened to these things. These words are a tremendous encouragement. These words breed awe and wonder when we think of what we are and what God has done to meet that need. But there's something else. There's something else that deepens yet further that awe and that wonder. When we know God's touch, and when we know God's dealings in our soul, when God applies these great gospel truths, when we know for ourselves the truths and the way that God deals with us, the way God treats us, then that awe takes on a more precious dimension, as well as a deeper quality. And it's that experience of God dealing with us, bringing home these very truths that I want to think of underneath these words of this text. Especially that at the very end of verse 35, thy gentleness hath made me great. That's what David knew. That's what we share with David. That's what brings us together in awe and worship of our God. What do these words from 31 through to 36 speak about? Let's stand back and look at them in their broadest scope. Here the text speaks about the way in which God strengthens him for battle. He's a rock, he girds me with strength, he makes my way perfect. God achieves the purposes that he's given to David in his life. He's a man of battle and a man of war. And then in verse 33, it doesn't always go his way when he is sometimes boxed in or sometimes he's in danger. He escapes with a nimble step. He escapes in an agile way like hinds' feet. Again, the blessing of God coming upon him in that aspect also. He has the strength to pull a bow in verse 34. To draw back a bow requires considerable strength, and yet David was built with that physique so to do it. He was a man of ability, of leadership, of discernment, and of wisdom. God constantly protected him. He was a shield. He was a salvation. His right hand, the right hand of God, upheld him and kept him. God's blessings in so many different departments in the life of David. His might, his strength, his power. But then we come to this last quality. A contrast with all the rest. Thy gentleness hath made me great. These tender dealings of God with David. These tender dealings of God with his children, with you and me. When we especially might be expected to be treated in a different way. We go wrong from time to time. We go off the rails. We expect, perhaps we even know from our own experience in the past, we know that when we do go off the rails, God our Father will correct us. And that will involve sadness. It might involve a degree of sorrow, of suffering, of pain and of anguish. The way God corrects us, this way we correct our own children. But there are times when the Lord deals with us differently. There are times when the Lord deals with us in a totally unexpected way. And the way the Lord deals with us in that time, in that experience, these experiences have a profound effect upon us. We can understand what David is speaking about here when we know it for ourselves. The gentleness of God has made us great. Think of the example of Peter. Peter was a mercuric character. He was impulsive. He was always ready to speak before he thought. He was always ready to open his mouth before he engaged his mind. And that got him into trouble, the way he spoke about the Lord himself. You remember the three occasions where Peter denied the Lord. And just as he denied him for the third time, you can imagine, yes, if you deny the Lord, the way the Lord would respond to that, react to that situation, there might well be a word of criticism, a word of correction, there might be some confrontation, a face-off between the Lord and of Peter because of the way Peter has spoken. But it's totally different. Instead of that word of correction, there is a look of compassion. It is as if the Lord were saying to Peter, I still love you. In the face of all that you've done, I still love you. And it was that very compassion and that look that made Peter go out and weep. And it was a while, several days before we come to John chapter 21 and the Lord restored him. And he was back again with a band of disciples. But it had a profound effect upon him, as we said, because later on in his writings, later on in his life, there was a mellowness. There was a maturity. There was a care and a compassion that wasn't there before. When you read the way in which Peter speaks in his epistles, the way in which he writes with concern for the Christian believer, the way in which he wants to encourage, because he's been through these problems, he's been in that situation, he knows what it's like, and he now wants to protect and preserve others from going through what he went through. He's walking softly with his God. There's a mellowness in his character he speaks of and shares with others. There's a gentleness with Peter because of what he's been through and the way the Lord dealt with him. That simple experience and these words in this passage, they're like water to those thirsty. They're like light to those in darkness. They're like hope to those who are downcast. But let's take it in the life of David himself. That's one experience in the life of Peter. But what about David himself who wrote these words? Well, think of when David was a very, very young lad. He was the youngest, and maybe he was left to one side. He was little thought of, certainly, because he was left in the field to look after the animals, to look after the sheep. When Samuel came looking for a king to that house, the house of Jesse, he went through all the rest of his brothers, but there was no one else, he thought, except they said, well, there's another one, David, but he's actually out in the field looking after the animals. And Samuel says, take him here. That's the way they put David to one side. But out there in the field, being a shepherd, he had to defend the sheep against all the animals. Out of sight from anyone else, God was working already in his character. Through the different providences that came day after day, the way in which God protected him himself when he went out to defend against the lion and the bear and to deliver the lamb out of the mouth of those animals. David learned to look after his animals and to look after them so often when they were worn out and required gentleness on his part. And as he dealt with the sheep, so he learned to deal with others. There were times when the animals were weak, perhaps from being run and chased. Weak, perhaps even being attacked in some measure. Perhaps weak because they lacked food and water. Whatever be the reason, weakness was there, and it required care to restore them. And can we not recognize in that something for ourselves? David learned it. The gentleness required of him to deal with the animals and the gentleness he had to show in dealing with others. And in them both we see a reflection of the way in which God deals with us gently as well. We can be weary and we can be worn simply because of the pace of life and the place we've got to live. We're under constant stress. So many attacks upon us and so sustained temptations coming our way. So many demands to be involved legitimately, to do this and that and the other. We can be just simply worn out. We can be at the end of the road. We can be at the end of our tether. So is the pressure of opposition from society bearing down upon us. And we know, even in moments like this together, when we just speak about the experience, it gives us life to understand what God has been doing perhaps to us in that situation. He has been dealing gently with us to upbuild us, to strengthen us, to care for us. And when we know God's dealing with us in that way, truly we can put that same awe and wonder into our words And we can say to our soul and share with others, who is God save my Lord? The gentleness of God in dealing with David. On another occasion, David went into a cave to get away from the heat of the day, perhaps to get some sleep and rest. David went into the very back of the cave, but who should come to the front of the cave but his old arch enemy Saul himself. And there was the opportunity, you might say, to take things into his own hands and to remove that enemy from amongst them. But David wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Opportunity did not mean permission. Opportunity did not mean permission. And instead he waited God's time. That same mellowness that we saw develop in Peter's character, that same mellowness developed in David's character. He waited for God's way. He waited on God's time. He waited on God's guidance. The gentleness of God in dealing with them. But there were two particular instances where we see this so vividly and so clearly. There was one occasion when David was out with his men and they were hungry. I think they were shearing sheep. And he sent 10 of his men to one of the neighbours called Nabal. And he sent asking for some food to feed his men. And Nabal was a surly character. Nabal rejected the request and mocked those who came asking. You're taking advantage of me. You're trying to find an opportunity to war against me, to come against me. He was prepared to take any and every downside argument about that request that came from David. He put everything in a negative spin. And he was angry with David. And David was angry at that request being denied. Who's this man who won't even give me food? And the red mist, we talk about the red mist today. The red mist came down with David. And he says, I'm going to get that man. And he mobilized his army and his people and he was going against Nabal. And he was on the edge. He was on the edge of creating and making a fearful mistake and a great crime. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, came out to meet him and to protect him and stop him in his tracks. 1 Samuel verse chapter 25, we've got it there. It was the words of a woman that God used to speak to David. And it was the gentle words of that woman that held David back from doing a fearful thing, a foolish thing. The gentleness of God making him great. We've read there about the experience of David with Bathsheba. A moment of weakness. He could not hide the fact that she was now pregnant. He tried to cover up in so many different ways. He took Uriah home and says, go and have some rest and recuperation. R&R, go down home, hoping that that would lead to him being interpreted as the father of the child. Didn't work. Second attempt, went and made him drunk, maybe trying to get him home that way. Didn't work. Third attempt. Well, put him in the very front of the battle so he's killed and then nobody will say anything. But whatever he did, and it worked, that last one, it displeased the Lord. And what he did was bottled up and bottled up month after month. And you read Psalm 32 to experience some of the things that David was feeling and David was going through. It was like a poison inside a boil in his soul. And the only way you can get the poison out is by lancing it. And it was by confessing that sin to this God that he got peace at last and forgiveness. It was a fearful sin. And it was only when he confessed that he had pardon and was assured of forgiveness. In Psalm 32 it says, the Lord has, at least it says, the Lord has put away his sin. The gentleness of David, the gentleness of the Lord dealing with David. The gentleness of the Lord dealing with us. When perhaps we've committed something, maybe not on a scale as David's, but something wrong nevertheless. And the Lord has a controversy with us and we've bottled it up. And we know perhaps something of the gentleness of God in bringing us to that point of confession where he pardons and forgives for the sake of his Son. And as his family, we know peace and acceptance with him again. When that happens, we can stand beside Micah. We can stand beside Peter. We can stand beside David. And we can say, who is a God liketh unto thee? When we want to apply that to ourselves. Yes, we've seen it in the life of David. But what about its application to us right down where we are today? Well, think of someone where our hearts are broken. When we recall and remember God's dealings with us, God taking us and showing to us that the very best that we can do by way of performance, our righteousnesses are as rags in his sight. And God awakens us to the reality of our sin. And God has brought us from that conviction to the cross. And there with our broken heart, our burdened soul, our guilty conscience, the God of salvation opens our eyes and with tears perhaps we've looked up. And we've seen the death of Jesus Christ as of significance for ourselves. And we've known there pardon and forgiveness through the suffering of Jesus. And that first experience on the Christian life, it's repeated many times perhaps. But there is always that first time. That first time when we brought to know the Lord. And we are particularly aware of God's gentleness in bringing us to that situation and experience. The graciousness of the Lord in dealing with a broken heart. We've often mentioned the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. The pictures, the little cameo pictures that Isaiah gives us of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them in Isaiah 42 is a smoking flax he will not quench. That vividly describes what we're talking about here. The gentleness of the Lord Jesus with those who are broken in their heart. Those who need that little touch of gentleness to encourage and to strengthen. A word spoken appropriately with care and precision and compassion. A word that is exactly measured for your need and mine. That's the gentleness of God in dealing with you and me. A broken heart. But not only that. With a broken heart, there's also the application to our own inconsistencies. we begin the Christian life and we begin full of zeal with great intentions. And then we do things. And we say things that get us into trouble. And we know what it was like for David, for Peter to be like that. And then the Lord, when we've spoken out of turn or done something wrong, then the Lord begins to gently prune us. John 15 is the image we've got. He gently corrects and curbs these tendencies with us. He gently brings us back into the mold, to the place on the path where we ought to be. He doesn't deflate us. He doesn't flatten us. He doesn't smother us. But he does check us. And he does it with a perfect balance and touch. That having come through the process and knowing something of that correction of God, where there's fault and error with us, having come through that process, we can look back and we can say with David, the gentleness of the Lord has made me great. What about teaching? God teaching us. In John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples as he's coming to the end, I have much to say to you now. I have much to say to you, but not now. You cannot take it now. All of us have Christian appetites that vary. Some of us like and are still on the milk. Some have yet progressed to the meat. We all have a different appetite for Christian food. And the way the Lord deals with us and the way the Lord meets with us, it's not a chance event. We've seen that in the life and the ministry of John the Baptist and of the Lord. Wisdom is justified of her children. There is an appropriateness and a perfect choice of that ministry at that time through that person with that sermon. John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with ourselves. Things don't happen to us by chance. There is a perfect wisdom as the Lord takes account of our character, of our circumstances, of our experiences, as he brings home to each one and all of us his teaching, different portions of a sermon, different part of a psalm, something from a reading. That's what the Lord takes and applies to us. No one else knows what we're going through. No one else knows what we're feeling. But God is speaking to us through that, teaching us his gentleness. And we can even follow that through in this way. We don't know what tomorrow or this coming week is going to hold for any one of us. But there might be something traumatic, something testing, something very demanding that we don't know anything about that's in store for us. And the Lord sometimes builds us up in preparation for that very experience to come. There's something trying and testing. There's a confrontation, there's a battle, there's a temptation looming. And the Lord prepares us for it. How are we then going to deepen the devotion of our hearts? How is the Lord going to stimulate our love and strengthen it and bring it home to us? Yes, we can take the teachings and the principles of our scriptures. We can take the great promises that are given to us there. But we can also go down this way. Just for a moment, think of God's goodness and mercy following us. Think for a moment of the way in which the Lord has blessed us, met us, the way in which the Lord has, in so many different ways, surprised us by the way he deals with us. And as we gather all these things together, they're like the sand on the sea in multitude. That's what the psalmist says. the blessings that God have given to us, we cannot number them, we cannot hold them, they're so amazing. We'll gather some of them together. And as we do that, so we will be strengthened for whatever is waiting for us. Trouble, difficulty, opportunity or testing. But that gentleness of God's dealing with us is good food for our souls. We have here then David's experiences reflecting Christian experience, reflecting perhaps our experience. David speaking as he knew of the gentleness of God in dealing with him. The Christian speaking of that same gentleness of God dealing with him or her. And again we close by simply asking this question about ourselves. Can we say with Micah, with Peter, with David, who is a God liketh unto thee? Can we truly say that we know something of what this man speaks about? Can we truly say the gentleness of God in dealing with me? Can we make that comment as a personal testimony ourselves? Thy gentleness, God's dealing with me in his grace and his mercy. Can we say that of ourselves this morning? The gentleness of God making us great. We look back over the life of David then. We recognize the handiwork of God's work in his life. As we go from our service, as we go, we need to go thinking again of what God has done for us. The way in which we are truly his, loved by him. The gentleness of God taking us into his family, dealing with him in his family, dealing with us every day, every moment, every circumstance, in that gentle way. Even when his words are challenging and his actions are perhaps severe in dealing with us, nevertheless, we know that's all for our good. God's dealings with us stimulates, deepens that sense of awe and wonder, that worship, that service. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bless thy name for the richness of the scriptures and the way in which they reflect upon our life and help us to understand who we are, where we are, and thy dealings with us. And Lord, as thou hast spoken to us here this morning, may we hold on to and take with us what thou hast given. And we pray that as we think of them in the quietness of life in the days that are to come, may we have yet further light and application to ourselves from these thoughts this morning. And deal with us in thy grace at all times. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing the very familiar words, echoing something of our thoughts this morning. The Lord's my shepherd, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.